Thank you, Allie. I want to say a quick thing. I just so appreciate our hosts. They're the what Allie just did. They come up here and they kind of try and share concisely the heart and the vision and the mission of our church and just kind of what it's like to be a part of our church body. And it's a script. They get a script, and I don't know if you've ever tried to follow a script. It's super hard. But they do an awesome job preparing to just kind of share the heart of the church with you. So I can't recommend enough getting yourself involved in some of the opportunities that Allie just mentioned. But each week, as you hear these opportunities that come your way, I can't encourage you enough to plug into them. There's a lot of awesome people in your midst that you're sitting with right now that you may or may not know. And all of these events, they're never not fun, right? We don't ever put anything up there that's like, this is going to suck, right? Like, no, it's all great stuff, but even better is it plugs you more in to the people around you that are going through the same journey as you, that maybe live in the same neighborhoods as you, but that are all pursuing God together. So I can't encourage you enough, take one of those next steps, plug into those opportunities, as many as you can. They're worth it. They're worth every minute. Well, for those of you that don't know me, I'm Craig. I usually stand over here at this microphone, but sometimes I get to move like 3 feet over and stand here, and I don't have a microphone, and it feels scary. I'm just kidding. But I have the privilege of being one of the pastors around here. I get to work with worship teams and student ministry and the building. I pastor the building. It's great. I'm just kidding. That doesn't even make sense. But I get to do a little bit of everything, and that's a really cool thing, partly because ADD, right? And partly because it's really fun to be involved in all the things that go on at this church or any church. So it's just an honor and a privilege. But today I am going to be wrapping up our series, Unshakable. And I wanted to let you guys know there's a book in the back called Unshakable. That's kind of what we built this around loosely. And if you didn't grab one, please grab one. Even if you're not going to read it, you might be like, I'm not going to sit down and read a book. It's summer. I'm starting the summer. It's okay. Grab it anyways. It's a book that's kind of a toolbox, right? When something comes your way, it kind of goes through the storms of life or big moments in life or big things in life. And you can just open to that chapter and go, I need some insight, right? And it's just kind of give you some tools to work through whatever it is that you might hit. So it's really great. It's in the back. It's free. And giving things away that will help people get closer to Jesus is something we're never going to be stingy about. So if you have a friend or a neighbor or a family member that's like, you know, going through something, grab it, take it to them. They're free, and we want you to take them. So hear that today. They're for you. But today, we're actually going to deal with one of the chapters in the book, and it's marriage. And don't get me wrong. It's not falling on deaf ears to me that I'm speaking on marriage on Mother's Day. Between my wife, the mother of my two kids, and my mom who's serving in kids ministry right now, I had them just write it, so it's from the right bias. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to be taking sides today, but I did want to quickly say, just to piggyback on what Allie said, we're so thankful for the mothers in our lives, whether they're spiritual mothers or physical mothers, but there's people that have mothered me in my life and really shepherded me towards pursuing a deeper relationship, but did that for me. My wife does that for me, and my mother-in-law does that for me. I'm blessed in that sense, but think of those people today and just honor them in whatever way you can that have mothered you towards Jesus. But I want to let you know up front, if marriage is kind of not on your radar right now for whatever reason, this message is actually a lot more about intimacy with Jesus than it is about marriage. And that may sound odd to some of you, like this will not be a practical toolkit of, you know, what to do, what to say when they do this, or where to go, and how to choose dinner, because we know that's always easy. this isn't going to be that. This is going to be a lot more about intimacy with Jesus and how that is so desperately important to any relationship you are in, marriage or otherwise. So if you're not in a marriage right now, you're not even thinking about marriage, that's okay. Trust me, there's plenty in here that is for you. So let me pray really quick. Jesus, I just ask your transformative power and love to just be so evident this morning, God, beyond any words that I might say, God, that you are already moving. God, your Holy Spirit has an ability to speak to our hearts in ways that maybe don't even come across a stage or in a song. God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would begin to work in hearts in the way that only you can right now. God, speak things that only you know about each of us and change us. God, meet us in a tangible, practical way with your love and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. So the first thing that comes up when you just plug the word intimacy into Google, risky, I know. Intimacy in a relationship, I'm just going to read it here. Intimacy in a relationship is a feeling of being close and emotionally connected and supported. It means being able to share a whole range of feelings and experiences that we have as human beings. Intimacy in a relationship is a feeling of being close, emotionally connected, and supported, and sharing experiences. That's a pretty good definition, right? Like, first thing on Google, I'm like, they didn't do too bad. It's pretty holistic. I think a lot of times we hear the word intimacy and we go right to one part of intimacy, right? We think physical, or we think emotional, or we think spiritual, and we don't really dig into that word a whole lot, and it just feels like, I don't want to touch that. Like, it's fine. But I think that's a pretty good definition, and I think if we put that definition into play with our relationship with God, that becomes a pretty challenging definition. When we think of our relationship with God, do we feel close to him? Do we feel emotionally connected to him? Do we feel supported by God? Do we share our thoughts, feelings, and experiences with him? Do we share those things? I know this can seem a bit unrealistic, but stepping beyond just knowing those things about God, stepping beyond just acknowledging that he knows everything about us, right? Because I think we'd all agree, like, if God is who he says he is, he already knows everything about me. He knows my experiences. He knows what I've done. He knows what I felt in a moment. Like, if that's our, if we have a picture of God, that he is a real, big, all-knowing God, like, we already get that on an intellectual level, right? He knows. So he already knows. But I want to look at what it looks like to go beyond just acknowledging that he knows everything and actually inviting him in, as it said earlier, sharing the depth of our life with him consistently, routinely, even constantly, right? That's active. That's not just knowing he might know. You have to do something. And I believe that constantly part comes out of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is saying, pray without ceasing. Anybody heard that verse before? Pray without ceasing, and you're like, no. That's a lot. But it just means, I think what Paul's trying to convey there is this idea of bringing him into your life, talking to him often and always about all the things that are going on in life. He's there. We've already acknowledged. We know he knows it all. And I like to equate this idea of intimacy in this weird little analogy, right? Like, so say you picked up a book about a person. It's a great book. It delves deep into who they are as a person, what they're like, what they dislike, the type of person they are, even a lot of their history, where they come from. You got this book, and you pour through it, right? You are reading it intently. You are learning, and you're taking it in. Your comprehension level is high with this book. So you are taking it all in. You know this book. And you get to the end of it, and you're like, man, I like this dude that this book is about. I relate to them. I think I would be friends with them if I knew them. Or maybe it's like a movie, right? Anybody ever seen a movie and you're like, I just love this character so much. Basically, if Chris Pratt plays a character, I'm like, I love him, right? And then you like see them on Jimmy Fallon and they're like doing an interview and you're like, dude, I love him as a regular person, right? Even when they're not acting, I get it. I would totally be friends with this person if I knew them. So like, we can learn a lot about somebody and not actually know them, right? We all tracking with that? Like, we can know about someone and not know them. And it's the same is true of God. We can know all about God and not really know him. And that's kind of a hard thing to wrap our heads around. We don't want to feel like we don't know God. We don't want to feel like we don't know somebody. But there's this reality that knowing about does not necessarily mean knowing. There's difference there. All right, so at this point, you're probably wondering, like, this does not sound like a marriage talk at all. What is he talking about? So bear with me. Let's stick with this idea of a friend, right, of knowing somebody. knowing versus knowing about. You might say, I think I'm okay with knowing about God more than him knowing me fully and I knowing him deeply. Like, I'm good with just knowing about him. Isn't that enough? Like, I believe that Jesus did all the things, right? I believe that he died and he shouldn't have. He was God incarnate. He came to earth and he died even though he didn't deserve death. I believe that he conquered death. He beat it just for me. I believe he loves me. And I even believe like he's building this super dope new kingdom that I'm going to get to be a part of. Like, this is awesome. Like, I believe it all. And I'm even doing some of the stuff like that he says to do. Like, I'm not being a jerk. And like, I don't cut people off on the highway anymore. And I even share in his word. Like, I took a shift as the bullhorn guy at the Reds game. I did it. No, I didn't do that. But like, maybe you're there going like, I know these things. I'm kind of good there. Do I really need to know him more? I think I'm good. So here's the relationship we see Jesus calling us into. It's in John 15:15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants. I have called you friends. So he calls us friends here, and I think that's meaningful and important, right? Because he's the God of the universe. So to say that word and use that word, it bears weight. So I want to just dig in a little bit to what a lexicon says about the Greek root of this. It's philos, and the definition of philos is a friend, somebody dearly loved and prized in a personal, intimate way. A trusted confidant held dear in a close bond of personal affection. It's a lot for one word. It goes on to say this about the root of that word, feel. The root conveys experiential personal affection, indicating that philos expresses experience-based love. Hang on to that word experience, right? Experience qualifies something. And we're called to it. But that's a deep word, right? Friend dug in here is like, there's a lot being fleshed out there. It's not like a dude I know. I've talked to him once, right? Like, there's intimate knowledge. There's experience. There's time in. So what we're talking about here is this in it through the good times and bad times kind of relationship. Or like, we go on vacation together type of relationship. Or when they come over, they don't knock kind of relationship. Or like, my kid threw up on their brand new carpet while my other kid knocked over a vase that they got on their wedding, and I'm dying of emotional embarrassment right there in the room, and we still go on vacation together kind of relationship. You might think I'm telling that story from like personal experience. I'm not. That's not happened. But in the short time I've had two kids, I know that that's a very plausible thing. And I think it's also very plausible that you still go on vacation with those people. I just invented a new word, vacationship. Write it down. I don't know what it means. But that's the kind of relationship we're talking about. Life together. We're talking and walking together. We're doing this all together. So you see, I'm setting this all up to say that the answer to how to have an unshakable relationship or an unshakable marriage actually comes down to the old Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? And that sounds a little maybe placated or just like, okay, we get that. But that's actually at the core of any relationship is loving well, right? We would all agree that if two people were loving each other really well, it would probably be a really good relationship. Like if we were both loving well, we understood that we were loving well, it's going to be a good relationship. The rub of relationships comes when we're not loving well, right? That's where the breakdowns happen. So we can all agree loving well would make a great relationship. The question is how to love well. And that's not only taught by Jesus, it is literally embodied by Jesus. He is love. Everything he did was loving. He showed us exactly how to love. But it's not only embodied and taught and personified by him, it's also a gift directly and solely from him. We can't do it without him. Love starts at Jesus. So we can only love well if we're in step and intimately connected to love itself, Jesus. So let's read 1 John, we're in chapter 4, verses 7 through 19, if you want to look it up. It'll also be on the screen. It says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us." Other translations put that as, "We love because he first loved us." So I kind of would like to contest, like, we all know the love chapter from every wedding we've ever been to, 1 Corinthians 13. That uses love a lot, but this is probably a close second. Like, this, there's a lot of love happening right here, which is why I come to it. We love because he first loved us. How many of you have heard that before in some context? Yeah. We can often take that line and kind of turn it into another idiom or, like, pithy saying. You know, if you've got kids, maybe it's like a little mantra you've got to stick with when you're like, "I'd rather say, I brought you into this world so I can take you out. But Jesus loves me, so I love you. Jesus loves me, so I love you." And right, and that's kind of true and kind of funny. Or maybe, like, we use it to kind of manipulate. Maybe we're like, we want to guilt someone into loving us. So we're like, "I know you go to church. I know you go to church. So don't you remember? He loved you first, so you have to love me or them or whatever." Right? We can kind of do that. Or maybe it's like in a car, like, I think I've done this, like, you see a dude cut you off, and or a woman, with an Ichthus sticker on their car, or like a cross, and you're like, they know, that was not very loving, right? Like, so we can kind of do this, and it's kind of funny, right? Like, it's definitely kind of funny, but the thing of that is, it actually proves to lessen the weight and the importance of such a verse. Really, all these verses speak to the very nature of love, where it comes from, and how we get to experience and share it, right? It's the very core of what love is being brought out right here. And what we need to know is we love because he first loved us. There's something that comes first before we ever have an opportunity to love well, and it's Jesus. If we don't know him, if we don't know his love, we can't do it well. So our capacity to love, in marriage or otherwise, is directly related to the depth of our experience with God's love. I'm going to say that again. Our capacity to love is directly related to the depth of our experience with God's love. All other love is counterfeit. If it's not God's love, it is some other version of love that we've put the word love on, but it's not actually true unless it is what God depicts and embodies in Jesus. That's the whole picture and definition of love. So let's remember that scary little saying in there. If we are afraid, so also read that as, if fear plays a role in our relationships or lives, and let's be honest, real, vulnerable, selfless love can well up a little fear. It takes risk. It takes vulnerability to put others before ourselves, to put ourselves fully out there on the line. To love like Jesus did is risky. If we are afraid, This shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So the Aramaic roots of fear here convey the idea that fear is suspicious, or rather that we are suspicious of the results of vulnerability and intimacy and love. So we fear it, right? We're suspicious that maybe this will go poorly because our definition of love is impacted by the world. When we've loved in the past, we've gotten rejected. When we've loved in the past, they just used us. When I've loved and done the loving thing in the past, I didn't get ahead. I got pushed behind. So this fear wells up because it's not perfect love. It's imperfect love. We're looking for that love in the world when it's only from Jesus. So to go on from that, the context here represents the presumptions of punishment, rejection, correction. And I think those are pretty true fears in a relationship. We don't want to mess it up, for one. We don't want to face rejection. We don't want to risk loving and not feeling that love in return. Because we think we have to get it from who we're loving, right? We love because he first loved us. It all comes from Jesus. Our experience with God's love directly impacts our ability to love others. So let's come back to this idea of experiencing God's love. It is something to be a part of, not simply know about, right? We have to know this love. We can't just read it. And God wants us to experience his love so that we can recognize his faithfulness. We can recognize he is the guy he says he is. What he spells out about love in 1 Corinthians 13 or 1 John 4 is true. It's real. He embodies it, and it's the truth of what love is. And so we can learn through that experience of love and know that it's worthy to be pursued and it's worthy to be shared. It's worth it to pursue selfless love, because he models it so well to us. So to be able to love the way Paul puts it in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love is patient, love is kind, it bears no record of wrong. The list is long. It's very long. It's very hard. Anyone perfect at it? Anyone heard that at their own wedding?
Nobody?
Oh, yeah. And you're like, I'm going to nail that. Shoot. It's day two. But God sees us as worthy of that kind of love. And that's the first way to really engage in the experience of God's love, is realize and recognize that you are worthy to be loved the way God tells us to love. That whole list of things that God illustrates in 1 Corinthians 13, you are worthy to receive that. And I don't think we all think that. I don't think we believe that at our core. So how could we give that kind of love away if we don't even think we're deserving of it or worthy of it ourselves? So we need to experience that in order to love our spouses well, to love others well. We need to know that we're worthy of that love so we can see them as worthy. So in the book Unshakable, which, just a quick aside, that book is going to give a lot more practicals, a lot in there. But I wanted to get to the core of what's going to really allow us to love well. But in that book, Nelson Searcy quotes a German poet, Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. That's a killer German name. My last name is Rolf, and that's like German, but this is like Johann von Goethe. So anyways, he says this: the way you see people is the way you treat them, and the way you treat them is what they become. The way you see people is the way you treat them. God sees us through a radically loving lens. He sees us with perfect love. He sees us as his kids, who he desires so greatly that he would die, defeat death, and rise again, suffer horrible torment, that he might have relationship with us for all eternity. That's how he sees us. That's the lens in which God sees us. And that's what he's calling us to. If we can understand how he sees us, then we can start to see his other kids through that same lens. We need to see our brothers, our sisters, our spouses, our kids, our parents, our coworkers, our boss through that lens. They're worthy of love because God sees me as worthy of love. God sees me as worthy of dying. So when we put on that lens, it's a big step. So to take a practical, powerful next step towards an unshakable relationship or an unshakable marriage is to pray this prayer: that you would begin to see people the way God sees them. And insert the name there, like we just went through. Pray, God, I want to see blank the way you see them. Ask him that. It will be powerful. Don't doubt that this will greatly impact a relationship that you're in. Don't doubt that this will greatly impact the way you see the world. It's a little bit of a scary prayer, but that's a really good practical next step, is to say, God, I want to see people the way you see them. So I want to close. That was weird. To digging in a little bit more to this marriage idea, and I want to talk about this analogy that I've seen and even used in marriage counseling and in messages to students, and it's this triangle structure. It's an equilateral triangle. God's at the top. Person one is here. Person two is here. Often used with spouses, you know, husband, wife, God. If the husband and wife get closer to God, they get closer together. Great analogy. Nothing wrong with it, right? I love it. I've used it. But I think there's a little bit of a breakdown if you're a math person. I'm not. But I know what an equilateral triangle is. And if only one person is moving towards God in this analogy, they never get closer to the other person. If this person doesn't move, they're the same distance from that person. And so the analogy kind of breaks down a little bit. And I think in any room that you're in, there are relationships, especially marriages, in where there is an incongruent pursuit of God. You may be pursuing God. You're like, I want to love well. I want a great marriage. I want an unshakable marriage. But I'm the only one doing it. And then that analogy breaks down. And you're like, I'm still as far away as I was before. And the beauty is, yeah, you're still closer to God. So that's a win, right? But you're trying to get closer to this person that you've invested your life in. And so I like to take that analogy and flatten it. Person one, person two, God right in the middle. The only way to an unshakable relationship, the only way to a great, healthy relationship is through God. And if you move closer to God, you are moving closer to that person, even if they're not moving towards you. And then the beautiful benefit is if they move any direction towards you, all they can see is Jesus. Because if you're close and you're in step and you're walking with Jesus and you're accepting his love and seeing with his love, then people will see him through you. That's what we're all called to do. We're all image bearers of Christ. We're all doing that to the world. That's our job. That's our kingdom purpose, is to show Jesus to the world by being near to him, right? When we're near to him, we are bolder, we are more confident, we are more powerful than we could ever be than if we are just knowing about him from over here. If we move closer to Jesus, we move closer to every relationship in our life, whether they're moving to us or not. And when they do choose to look towards us, they will see Jesus. And that will win in every one of your relationships. I guarantee it. It's the only guarantee I'll give. So go ahead and take out your Connect cards. We're going to go over some next steps as I wrap up here. The first next step is to accept the love of Christ. Simple as that. It's not that simple. But we need that, right? If you're in this room and you're like, I know about, and I'm not even sure I do believe, right? I don't know God. I know about God a little bit, but I'm not sure I even believe it. You're not in that place of John 4:15, where you're like, I testified to who he is, right? That's how I know his love. Have that wrestle this morning. Whether you know him or not, he will hear your prayers. If you ask him, hey, I want a fresh experience of your love. I want to know your love is real. I want to know what you said is true. Ask him that. You're allowed to without any relationship. It's okay. You can start the relationship right there. He's cool with that. But I would just challenge you to spend this time doing that. But if you're making that call and you're saying, no, I accept, I believe, I want his love in my life, mark that down. There's no magic in making a checkbox mark, right? But we want to partner with you in that. We want to walk through that with you. It's not something to be braved alone. We're in community as the hands and feet of Christ, as the children, the sons and daughters of Christ. We want to do that together with you. But realize that today. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be in deep, intimate relationship with you. Number two is our memory verse. So every series we do a memory verse, not just to write something, you know, like, oh, now I know, I can recite this verse. But we want to write scripture on our hearts. We want to know it deeply, so we try to memorize it. So this one's, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. And so as you write that on your hearts, we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. It is in the process. We are receiving it now, his kingdom, that dope kingdom I talked about earlier. It is coming through us and with us now, and we get to receive it. So that should make us thankful and draw us to worship with fear and awe. So write that on your hearts. We're going to be launching a new memory verse next series, but again, this is not a checkbox thing. If you want to still live in this one for a bit, do it. Whatever it takes to just get these things imprinted on your heart. My third next step is to begin to model Jesus' expression of selfless love, right? His model of true love. It's self-sacrificial. It's others first. Look to put others first by sacrificing your time, your desires, your comfort, and your fear. Push past the risk and love well. And a way you can begin to do that is that one prayer we talked about, to pray to see others the way God sees them. That's a great first step into sacrificial love. If you see them the way God sees them, you'll be drawn to love them in a deeper, more powerful way. But if you're married in this room, I want to challenge you to pray this prayer throughout this next week and just see what it does. My wife and I have prayed this for a long time, and sometimes we need it more than others, but we pray to hear each other's heart. We say, God, just help me hear Hannah's heart. Help me hear Craig's heart. Because we know that a lot of words don't always mean we understand and hear the heart of what's going on, right? Because words hurt. Words can be said in a way that we think is super clear, and it's not, right? So we just pray that God, that we would hear each other's hearts. So that's a really practical next step you can take in your marriage this week. Pray that you hear the other's heart. And you can even pray this in the context of like a boss you're really ticked off at. Like, don't be like, hey, I want to just hear your heart. Jesus, just help me hear Bill's heart. They're going to be like, what in the world? Get out of here. But you can pray that and expect that God will open your heart to what he has to say, even when it feels like he's just killing you, right? I pray that for Andy all the time. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So that's number three. And our fourth next step, and I think this is a very powerful one, is to ask God for an experience of his love today. An experience of his love today. This is an ongoing process, right, to fully embrace and experience his love. But all things that are ongoing have to start somewhere. So I would say it starts today. And it often requires a step of vulnerability on our part. I believe that God wants you to ask him for that today. If you're in this room, I believe he's wanting you to ask for an experience of his love. I believe he wants you to take a step past knowing about and into knowing his love and him. So that may look like you walk into the back. There's a prayer wall back there. There's these little cards that you can write a prayer on. And it may look like you just putting that in ink. God, I want to experience your love. That's okay. If that's all you can muster today, it's just writing that down and hanging it on the wall. Do that. God will honor that. If you have any prayer requests, you can put it on that wall. Face it against the wall if you don't want everyone reading it. Just our prayer teams will read it and pray it. Pray for it. Face it out if you want everyone to be able to pray for it. That next step of asking to experience God's love may also look like you writing that on your Connect card, sending it in a prayer request, and just saying, I need help. Someone pray for me that I would experience God's love. That's powerful. God will honor that. Experience of God's love is to do it now. There's going to be prayer teams up here and in the back, and they are trained and equipped and experienced in going to God on your behalf, to listening to the Holy Spirit about what he might have to say to you or want to do in you, and then they do it, right? You don't have to come up with anything specific. You can come up and just say, I want to experience God's love. And you can trust them to go to God and ask what that looks like in this moment today. To just press into that a little bit, just a few weeks back, we had someone come up to a prayer team, and they literally just came up and said, pray for me. No context. No, my knee hurts. No, things are really rough at home. Nothing. There was no context whatsoever. They just said, please pray for me. And the Holy Spirit showed up in such a way that they literally almost fell to the ground. He came so powerfully that they just buckled. And I don't say that to like put on a show or anything. That doesn't happen on the regular, but God is ready to meet you. God is ready to speak to you. And so this person at the end of the prayer time, they just kind of asked like, hey, so like what was that for you? Like what happened? And they're like, you have no idea what you just prayed over me. Because the prayer team just kind of asked God after they said, pray for me. Hey God, what do you have for this person? And then spoke it out, right? That's all they did. They just facilitated what the Holy Spirit was doing. And it wrecked this person. And the words they said were, you have no idea what those words meant to me. I don't know who this person was. We're not here to draw attention to anybody. But we are here to say God is ready to encounter you with his great love. He is ready. And you don't have to come with a lot. You can just come and say, please pray for me. He's ready to encounter you today. So I'm going to wrap up. If you've got a communion cup, if you grab one of those at the beginning, this is just a really cool symbol of God's love for us. His body is the bread. It was broken for us. The juice is the blood. It is his blood shed for us. This is the symbol of what he did at the cross for each of us to show his love and to invite us into an eternal love. So we take this just to say, God, I want to be in communion with you. I want to be in connection with you. I want to remember what you did at the cross. And he calls us in scripture to do this together whenever we're gathered. So we're just going to do that together. You don't have to do it right now. You can do it anytime during worship. There's more cups in the back if you didn't grab one. But this is just another small way to say, God, I want your love in me. I want to be connected to the vine. I want to be connected to you. Well, let me pray. And the worship team is going to lead us in some more worship. And the prayer teams will be, again, in the front, in the back. Can't encourage you enough to just engage them. Jesus, just thank you for the way you love us. Thank you that you gave the gift of your Son, that you went to such great lengths to show us this love before you told us we had to act it out and live it out and spread it to all the earth. You loved us first, and we are eternally grateful. God, I pray right now that your Spirit would just start to engage with hearts that don't know if they've really felt your love, that don't know if they've really experienced your love in its fullness, that don't know if you are who you say you are. God, that everything would change now, and that they would experience the depth of your love for them, and they would see the lens in which you see them through. Full of mercy and compassion, love and mercy and grace for each one of them. Thank you for the way you love each one of us. Thank you for always moving to show how much you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys, the ushers are going to grab the offering, which that's where you put your connect cards. But then feel free to get prayer and worship together.